Well, good morning, Way Fellowship Church. So this is actually the first topical sermon that I've done in ages. So I'm not kind of used to jumping around in the Bible, but with a passage or a topic, I should say, like envy, we're going to be jumping around a lot today. So if you have a Bible in front of you, you don't need to be jumping ahead too much. We're going to have some verses on the screen today. But before I get into this, I really wanted to start off just praying over this message in general today. Envy is a hefty topic, and we really need the Lord's guidance really in this message in general. So let's pray. Almighty God, we're so thankful for the truth and the good news of the gospel, that in the midst of a sin like envy, you are present. Lord, we pray that you would make that known today. Lord, that you would use me as your mouthpiece, that you would speak through me and in many ways in spite of me. Lord, we love you and we lift up this time to you. We pray that you would convict and encourage every person in this room as you see fit, Lord. Work in our lives, work in the midst of this church, work in the midst of the congregation, work in the midst of my life. And we lift this up to you in Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. All right. So, for those of you that don't know, recently I got a new job, which I start tomorrow. I'm going to actually be working for Arizona Baptist Children's Services as a development and communication specialist. That's a mouthful right there, right? So any of you guys that have been praying for me, thank you. Your prayers have been answered. And I really don't say this to brag on myself or to put that out there, really. I say this to make a point. You know, I often sound like, I sound like the hero in the story, but really, my journey to this point has not been full of trust in the Lord every hour of every day. I don't think a single one of us in this room trusts the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength every hour of every day. We struggle to do so 5 to 10 minutes in the day, if we're really honest with ourselves. So I went on several interviews, and I felt continuously disappointed when I was emailed back with the rejection of, you know, we decided to pursue other candidates. So in this time of waiting for kind of that next step to happen, I would be listening to my friends and their success stories. I'd be scrolling through my social media and I'd be going down this rabbit trail of saying to myself, you know, they're flourishing in their careers. They're on to that next step. That must be nice. You know, they have a spouse. They're flourishing in this marriage that they have. That must be nice. That must be nice. That's the anthem of envy, folks. That is the anthem of envy in the hearts of man. They have this thing. That must be nice. And I'm roughly quoting Darren Patrick in that, pastor from many years ago said, the anthem of envy is that it must be nice. And I think that really rings true. That's how it starts. And if we go down this rabbit trail of, oh, it must be nice, and we entertain that thought, two things happen. First, we go down the rabbit trail of, it must be nice that this person has this thing. God must not be as good as he says he is. Or second, God must not be in control like he says he is. You know what? Maybe he doesn't exist altogether. I think we've all had thoughts like this, and envy causes us not only to want what is not ours, that's the heart of it, but it also causes us to doubt God. At the heart of it is trust, or a lack thereof. For some of you, you may envy others who have children that are better behaved than yours. You look at your neighbors across the street, and their children are so well behaved, and your children are running amok. Oh, it must be nice that they have better behaved children than me. Perhaps your health is subpar. Maybe it's deteriorating. Maybe you're getting older. Your organs and everything is not functioning like it was. And you envy others who are the same age as you and are healthier. Well, they're healthier than me and they're as old as I am. It must be nice, right? Perhaps you're envious of your friends who are further along in their adult milestones of their career. And they have a family when you don't. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, they're further along. Must be nice. The list is exhaustive. It goes on. But this leads us to our central truth this morning, which is this. When we are tempted towards envy, we must trust in the sovereignty and in the goodness of God. And there's three reasons. That's the imperative, the command that we're pushing this morning, is that we must trust in the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Why though? What's so good and great about and sovereign about this God? Why should I trust Him? Well, there's three reasons I'm going to be given. I'm going to be unpacking this morning as to why we should trust in the sovereignty and the goodness of God. The first reason is this. Because an unhealthy desire for created things leads to destruction. So I'm going to be jumping in around in the book of Proverbs, specifically chapter 12 here. Proverbs 12:12. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Likewise, verse 14. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. So, I want to start with the fact that wickedness and habits are very being. So, it goes, whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Wicked, but righteous. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. So, verse 12 in particular, the wicked is this, but the root of righteous is this. Wickedness and habits are very being. We gotta start here. We have to. Romans 3, 10 through 11. No one is righteous, not one. No one does good. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. And of course, he's quoting Psalms when he says that. But the idea, of course, is that no one is righteous. Not a single one of us in this room has a righteousness that is our own. Not apart from Christ. All of us in this room, including myself, I'm the foremost of sinners. I say that along with Paul. We're created to be worshipers of God. All of us. In the garden, this is what Adam and Eve did. They walked in perfect communion with God. This relationship, this vertical relationship was good. Therefore, their horizontal relationship with each other was good. And then the serpent came along. And he asked this question, really, which is the... Oh gosh, it's the fruit of, or really it kind of gives birth to the fruit of envy. Did God really say, you can't have this fruit? Looking at Genesis 3, 1 through 7, just to kind of recap this passage here, many of you know it. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But then the serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree would be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Did God really say? Envy asks you, did God really say that he's going to fulfill your desires for a spouse? Did God really say that he's sovereign over the lives of your wayward children even? Did God really say he is with you in the midst of your mental or physical illness? Look at those people over there. They have a spouse. Their children aren't wayward. They don't have mental or physical illness. They're fine. They aren't suffering. God must not be as good as he says he is. Because you would have what you want and what you desire if he's all good. And perhaps he isn't even real to begin with. Church, that is the lie of the enemy. That is just an example of what the enemy does. And it's not just something that happens right then and there. It is a slow fade. It happens over time. Envy is a slow destroyer. So when we envy created things that our neighbors have. People that they have. Children that they have. Cars that they have. Possessions that they have. Money that they have. These are created things that we seemingly can't control because they're tangible. They're within our reach. And in this sense, we feel as if we're in control and more powerful when we have those things. We believe the enemy's lies that we are like God. I have more money. More money, less problems. You know, I have a spouse. My desires will be met. If I get to that next promotion, all my problems will be solved. I will be in control. I will be like God. That's not something that we say. That's something that's implied. We want control, but we ultimately want to be, we want to be like God. We want to have control over our lives. We want to be Lord over our lives. That's the idea here. In a wicked and debased mind, outside of Christ Jesus, it covets the created things of his neighbors. We want that next job promotion. We want that spouse. We want that car. We want that good mental health. We want that house. We want that next video game. That next, I don't know, Pomeranian. You name it. And furthermore, when we see someone else that gets that thing, and we've desired that thing and we don't get it, envy grows. And out of envy comes bitterness, comes weariness, grows discontentment and dissatisfaction. We will always be saying about the thing that we've been worshiping that we do not have, that must be nice. And folks, if it really does give birth to bitterness, weariness, exhaustion, discontentment, dissatisfaction, you're going to be utterly destroyed. That's what sin does, is it gives birth to death. It always starts with, oh, that must be nice. But then again, we go down that rabbit trail of, oh, well, God must not be as good as he says he is. He must not be as in control as he says he is. Otherwise, I would have this thing. And then you're constantly just chasing thing after thing. You get that car that your neighbor has, well, something else is going to come up. Well, now they got a job promotion and I don't. You're constantly just keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak. And that will destroy you. You will grow tired. You will grow weary. You will be constantly bitter all the time because you don't have that thing and you're constantly chasing after that next thing. Constantly saying to yourself, it must be nice that this person has this, this, and this. It's really like a game of whack-a-mole. You get one thing, two more pop up that you want. Gotta get those as well. Three more pop up. The only way that the fruit of your mouth can be satisfied is if you're trusting in Jesus. It is Jesus that gives us the good gifts that we need and that we ultimately desire. And our Lord never gives us the gifts that we don't need or don't ultimately desire. Never. We just don't always see it in the moment. Leads us to our next reason this morning. We've got to trust that God is sovereign and good in the midst of envy because God is the giver of all things good. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. Furthermore, Proverbs 15:17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened ox with hatred. So, there's kind of this parallel idea here. You got tranquility pit up against jealousy in contrast. Better a meal of vegetables than a fattened ox with hatred. So what's the idea here that's being communicated? How is envy combated? Contentment. A tranquil heart, what's there? Contentment. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love? There's contentment in that. It's implicit. Tranquility of the heart is synonymous with contentment. So if you believe that God is the giver of all things good, you are content. If you do not trust God as the giver of all things good, by definition, you are discontent. Discontentment leads to envy, and envy leads to all sorts of other things, which ultimately leads to death, whether it be spiritual, mental, or even physical. And Don preached on this last week, but most things we think we need, we don't actually need. We don't actually need toilet paper. I didn't know that until Don brought me up to speed on that last week. Moses didn't use toilet paper. I amen that. But in all seriousness, guys, we don't need the latest car that our neighbor has. Do we really need that new car? No, we need something to get us from point A to point B. We don't need that job promotion that is about to be given to that other guy. We need a job that will provide for our needs and or our family's needs sufficiently. So you have food on the table, you have a roof over your head, and you can live. We don't need a spouse like Joe has, or Susan has. We need Jesus alone to satisfy our every need. I look at it like this. Sam Albury has a great quote. He says that, you know, marriage is a picture of the gospel, but singleness shows the sufficiency of the gospel. We don't need a spouse. God gives us that spouse. We need Jesus alone to satisfy our every need. So God could, in fact, give us these things. He has given us these things many times. But He's not obligated to. In our definition of a good gift, we often define for ourselves. It's very westernized. It's very Americanized. A good gift in American culture is to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous. It's to have more stuff. And health, wealth, and prosperity, those are good things. But what happens when God withholds giving us our desires? What happens when He even uses suffering to bring about good as He sees fit? So if we have this mindset, and we are not healthy, wealthy, or prosperous, we not only blame God, but we look at other people who are, and we say, oh, well, it must be nice. Why can't I have what they have? God, why have you not given this thing that they clearly have? Do you love them more? Have they been tithing more? Have they been worshiping you more? What are they doing right that I'm not doing? Are you really giving me good gifts? And at that point, you're not trusting in God as good and sovereign. You're trusting yourself. You're trusting in these created things even. We doubt God's goodness or even His existence. So at that point, if it's not always God's will for you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, what is His will? What is it? Well, I'm going to give you a few verses that will hopefully answer that question. Romans 8, 28 through 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God's will is for you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, and many times even through suffering. Many times you're not going to get that spouse or that car or the health that Joe across the street has. It's not that they're doing something right. It's not that that God loves them more even. It's God simply chose to give him that for his purposes and to withhold it from you to make you more into the image of his Son. If you're a Christian in the room, he is making you more into the image of Jesus Christ. This may not look like you thought it did. Furthermore, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you have Jesus Christ, you have all that you need. You don't need to look to your neighbor and covet what they have. No, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, God always provides for our needs. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. It's the worry passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Consider how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was adorned like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles strive after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. So it's to be conformed to the image of his Son, by which we have every spiritual blessing. And not only that, God will provide for your needs. His will for your life is to be conformed to the image of his Son and seek first his kingdom. Notice that this is not saying that the Father knows what you want. The emphasis on all three of these passages is what you need. Does God give us what we want? Sure. He chooses to bless us in those ways. He's not obligated to, though. Again, if our neighbor has that thing we want, it's not because God is mean and is holding out on you. He simply has chosen not to give you that thing. And if you take a step back and look at what you have, you're going to surely see that God has given you everything that you need. And the problem is that we misinterpret God's gifts. We don't trust him because we think we know better of what we need. We think we know what gifts we need. When God is the one who created us, he knitted us in our mother's womb. He knows exactly what we need. He knows our desires. He wants to change our desires. There's a really great quote by Sam Alberry, once again, on the topic of good gifts. He says, God is no fool. He is not the uncle who still thinks you're 12 when you're well into your 30s and sends you childish gifts. You ever been there? He is the creator who made you and knows you. He is the one who orders all things and does so for your good. To roll your eyes at a well-meaning mistaken relative gives us... To roll your eyes at what a well-meaning but mistaken relative gives us is one thing. To roll your eyes at omniscience is another. So God is not a finite uncle who gives us gifts that he thinks we need but we don't actually need. He is an omniscient, which means all-knowing being who knows exactly what we need even before we ask it, because for crying out loud, he created us. And the thing is too, God gave us our desires, but those desires are so tainted and twisted by sin. So when he saves us by the grace of Christ Jesus, he seeks to change those desires that we have. He seeks to take those bent and twisted desires that are God-given and straighten them out. That leads us to reason 3 of why we should trust God as sovereign and good. Because God fulfills and reorients our desires when we ask him. this passage, this verse even, gets so quoted out of context, and I want to unpack this because I think it wouldn't be pastoral for me not to. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let me tell you first and foremost what this is not saying, okay? This is not saying that God's going to give you everything that you want. This is not saying that God caters to your heart's desires. We got to compare Scripture with Scripture here. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So hold on a second here. He's going to give me the desires of my heart, but my heart is deceitful and sick. Is He a good God if He really just gives me what my heart desires if it's sick? Here's what this is saying. God gives us new desires. God reorients and rewires the God-given desires that we already have that are so twisted and bent. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We have God-given desires. There's nothing wrong with wanting a spouse. Nothing wrong or shameful about that at all. There's nothing wrong with wanting more money. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy. What is wrong is where we place these things. Are they our gods? Are they our counterfeit, fake gods? Or are they the means by which we seek to worship the one true God? Are these created things that we envy of our neighbor, things that are the ends that we worship? Or are they the means by which we worship the one true God? If they are our gods, envy will reign. It will destroy you. Because we don't trust in the one true God as sovereign. And when those things fail us, we're going to look to our neighbor. Why can't I have that? And when we don't get those things, we're left hung out to dry. We doubt God. We grow bitter. We grow tired. We grow weary. We grow hopeless. So our desires are tainted by sin. And while they are God-given, our desires are not God-driven. Okay? When they are not, our desires, pre-fall, in our human nature, like God made us in His image, and He gave us desires that are God-given, they're there. A spouse, money, health, those are good things, good gifts. But we are like pieces of crumpled up tinfoil, okay? That is us in our tainted sinful nature. We're pieces of crumpled up tinfoil. And if you know anything about tinfoil, you can't straighten it out. And as much as we try to straighten ourselves out to perfection, we can't. Our desires are tainted by sin. As much as we try to be a better person, as much as we try to, you know, do right by ourselves, we're the problem. Ourselves are the problem. When God takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, we no longer desire good gifts for our own advancement. We desire them for God's advancement. So here's the thing, church. All desires, again, originate from God, but are warped. They're twisted. They're bent because of sin in our sinful hearts. Perhaps if you're desiring something that you're not getting, it's not because of God. Maybe you got to point the finger back at yourself and say, why am I desiring what I'm desiring? Is God the problem or am I the problem? I can assure you it's the latter. If you're the problem, I'm the problem. We're the problem. The problem is our sinful hearts at the end of the day. Man is infected with sin. Pre-fall, we were that perfect piece of tinfoil, ready to wrap up a delicious sandwich even. But God, sin crumples up that piece of tinfoil. And we can't straighten ourselves out. We're infected with sin and our desires are twisted. Man will always desire what is best for himself rather than God and neighbor because his heart is blackened. We can't change this. Again, we cannot, if you know anything about tinfoil, we can't straighten that out. We can't change tinfoil. We can't make it perfect. We can't make it change back to what it was to begin with. And God's standard is be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said that. But the problem is we can't. We can't meet that standard. We'll always want what's best for ourselves. You always want more because created things only temporarily satisfy the insatiable nature of the sinful human heart. And folks, Jesus Christ is the solution. He's the fulfillment of our desires. He comes to change the heart of man. He comes to change your heart and he came to change my heart. That's why I'm here today. He died on the cross and rose again so that you may be made new and your desires are changed and oriented as a result. I'm willing to bet that some of you, most of you, in some way, big or small, are dissatisfied with your lives. Well, this person has more money than me. It must be nice. This is you. You do not trust God as good and sovereign. You trust in your finances. Well, I'm in an unsatisfying job, and this person has a thriving career with several promotions. Well, it must be nice. You also do not trust God as good and sovereign. You trust in your career. Well, this person has a spouse. I'm still unmarried. Must be nice. You do not trust God as good and sovereign. You trust in the hope of a relationship that you think is going to satisfy you. I'm unhealthy physically, mentally. And this person is flying through life that I see on social media with no problems at all. Wow, that must be nice. You do not trust God as good and sovereign. You trust in the circumstances surrounding your life and your health. You may not have those things, and you may never get those things. God could choose to, He could choose not to. However, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, know this. This is so important. You have God. You have the God of the universe, full access to Him in Christ Jesus. And guess what? You have brothers and sisters who have that same God. Access to that same God. And there's no envy in Christ Jesus. There's no, it must be nice in Christ Jesus. Because we all share in Christ Jesus. We all have Him. Trust in Christ. Wishful thinking is a thing of the past in Christ Jesus, church. Amen? Had to get an amen on that. He gives you every spiritual blessing in Christ, and brothers and sisters who, despite having created things that you don't, have access to the same God of the universe as you do. You could be Joe over here that makes 30K a year, is super, super broke. And you could be next to Steve over here who has $120,000, six figures, you know, nice car, in a church pew together, but if you all share Jesus in common, there is no envy. There is no, it must be nice. If you're a Christian in this room, abandon your trust in those created things as sovereign. Trust in Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, you're in this room today. I don't have finite knowledge of everyone that's in here, but if you're not a Christian, your coveting of your neighbor will forever leave you dissatisfied. Your human heart is not good. If you're thinking that you're good, that you're the best person you could possibly be, you're deceiving yourself. And I say that as someone who cares about you, who loves you. You may get that thing that your neighbor has, but then again, they're going to get something else that you want. And something else, and something else, and something else, and something else. Keeping up with the Joneses is going to forever be a losing battle for you. Trust in Jesus Christ. Abandon all hope in your gods of money, sex, career, status, whatever it may be for you. You know it, I don't. Turn to Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, those desires are going to find their rightful place. God's going to take your simply God-given desires that are bent and that are twisted by sin. He's going to change your heart and reorient those desires so that they're God-driven. And they're going to be the means by which you worship God, not the ends. They're not going to be the gods that you worship. I say to both groups, trust God is good and sovereign. That is how you'll combat envy. And it's not because He will give you what you envy others for, but because He is a good God who is kind, who is merciful, and wants to make you into the image of His Son so that you spend eternity with Him. Trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, all of us in this room, in some way, shape, or form, struggle with envy. And Lord, You as the omniscient Creator know how much of a destroyer envy is. How it leads to dissatisfaction, weariness. Help us to abandon all hope in those things that we find no rest in and turn to Jesus Christ, who is our rest. For myself and for everyone here in this room, there is no envy in Christ Jesus. There's no envy when all the body is looking at You. Help us all to look at You and be unified and worship together in one song, in one mind, where there is no envy or separation. So we lift this up to You in Jesus' name, we pray and believe. Amen.